Once again, before we look at 1 John, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning there in verse 1. And you remember that at this particular point, God's speaking to the nation of Israel. And I think of in Deuteronomy, where God was speaking to his people, and he said, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." That was God's initial call and a great passage with reference to Israel and the promises given to Israel. But now we look at chapter 16 of Ezekiel, and we see a little bit of the history of Israel. What had taken place with these people that God said, I've called you a holy people. It wasn't because of how wonderful you were, but it was because I decided to set my love upon you. And this morning we're going to talk about the love of God, but I want to start it by looking at God's love for his people and who they are and who we are as well. In chapter 16 of verse 1, it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord to Jerusalem." He says, "Your birth and your nativity are from the hand of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite." Basically saying there, your mother and your father were just like the people that were in the world. They were acting just like the people that were in the world. "As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped with swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born." That's a graphic picture that God paints for us right there. It's this picture of this baby that's thrown out into the field. It still has its umbilical cord there. It's not cut. It wasn't washed with water. It's just covered in blood. It wasn't wrapped with cloth, just lying there. And God says, no one was pitying you. They were just leaving you there just for the animals to come in and to get, or for you just to die there in the cold. In verse 6, it says, God says, "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live." Incredible passage there. God says, "I saw you in this state. It was as bad as you could ever imagine. And when I passed by and I saw you laying there like this baby in its blood and not wrapped or not cared for or anything else," he says, "I said to you, I saw you struggling and I said to you in your blood, live." God goes on, he says, "I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, and you matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore on oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. And then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out from the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. He continues on there and he says, I saw you, I said, live. You started to grow up in that time of your youth. You got to that point where you were just this young adult, and I saw you and I covered your nakedness. I blessed you. I gave you all of these things. And some of you teenage girls, maybe the only thing you got was, see, Dad, God gave them, you know, jewelry for their nose. But it's not the point here. It's not that. You're missing the point if that's what you're focusing on. You look here, and God's just saying, I blessed you. I gave you everything. You were so beautiful in the eyes of everybody. This is what I had done for you. But then God says, but you trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them, meaning these idols. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, said the Lord. God saying, You were blessed with everything that you could ever desire, and yet you took every blessing that I gave you and you used it as like just a harlot. Whoever passed by, you would just give yourself to them. You took everything that was precious and you used it to give to your idols that you had, these things that you had placed so higher than God in your life. You took even the food and you took the sweet incense and you gave it to them. Verse 20 says, moreover, you took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? God saying, I saw it. You did the same thing that the pagans did in that you sacrificed your own children. You took your children that I had given you, and you sacrificed them to these same idols. And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. And then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road, and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretch out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea. And even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God. Seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot, you erected your shrine at the head of every road, and built your high place in every street. Yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. You're an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made payment to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot, and that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you're the opposite. God's painting this picture and saying, this is who you were from the time that I found you in that time of slavery in Egypt to all of the sin, all of the becoming just like the world, to the Babylonian captivity and all that took place just in history after that. You were like a harlot, but you didn't even accept money. It wasn't like you were just in need of money, so you became a harlot. You did it for free. You loved the sin so much that you even paid to just take part in these lewd things that were going on. And then we see, if you go down with me to verse 59, you see the grace of God coming here. Now he's talking with these people, his people, and he's saying, and this is who you were, this is what you have done in the history of this nation, these are the things, this is what I see. And then in verse 59 it says, for thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. I'll remember my covenant with you, and I'll provide for you an atonement, a payment for all that you've done. Why would I start with this particular passage, which is just a graphic picture of sin, a graphic picture of how wicked, how incredibly wicked people are, even God's people who he had blessed in so many ways. It's so that you and I together this morning could look at our lives and see, and such were us. Maybe not to the same extent as far as sacrificing children and so many other things there, but the idolatry that was there, the receiving the gifts from God and yet using it for every worldly thing, looking and seeing that God looks upon our sin and he really pulls no punches as far as saying, like, no, it's like, it is just like a prostitute that's there just giving herself up on every corner, whoever passes by, no restrictions whatsoever. It's just sin, and it was sin bad. Now, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, you have a handout there that has the verses that we'll be looking at this morning on it. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John is writing this, and he begins with, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold. He begins the section with a word of wonder. Can you believe it? Behold it. Look at it. He's amazed. He wants us to be amazed as well. He wants us to see this love of God for us and to stand amazed and to be in awe. This morning, to the best of our ability, through Christ, I want us to behold, to really, to contemplate the quality of God's love for us, and to find ourselves amazed and brought to a place of fervent praise. I don't think that we can contemplate the extent of God's love for us unless we look at who we were. It wasn't that we were so lovable. It's easy to love someone who is lovable. It's easy. It wasn't difficult for me to love my wife. I met her and just so sweet and beautiful and perfect. It was easy. We were in love. We got married. I was old. I had to get married quick anyhow. But it was fast. I loved her. It was easy. It wasn't hard. She's lovable. But you look at us and we would like to think of ourselves as lovable. We would like to think of ourselves as we are that pearl of great price that was so valuable. That God looks upon us and says, like, how could I not live with you for eternity? You're just wonderful. And yet, that's not the picture that God paints for us, is it? I mean, you look here and God's saying, I chose you not because you were so perfect, not because you were more in numbers than anybody else, not because of any good thing that I've seen in you. Rather, he paints this picture of us and says, no, you were like a prostitute just giving themselves up on every corner, not even for money, but just because of the wickedness that was within your heart. I blessed you with all these things and you used it for everything else. And he paints this picture for us so that we could look and say, that's who I was. That's who God's people were. This lineage that we have, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the remnant that God has had with Israel and us being grafted into to the people of God, to the children of God, us being brought into God's family. God saying, this is who you were. Just so you know, let it be very clear that you were laying there like this baby naked and the umbilical cord was still there. There was blood all over the place. People would pass by, had no pity on you whatsoever. But this is what I've done for you. And even when I did that for you, you still were like a dog that returned to its vomit over and over again. You didn't love me. You didn't have any desire for anything of me. And then God says, made this covenant with us and he loved us. This covenant with us that wasn't based on us or our worth or anything that we could ever offer, but based on God's grace. His sovereign love for us that wasn't dependent upon us to be lovable. It was solely upon God. No wonder. I mean, you see here with John where it's just breaking out with, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Look at it. Think about it. It begins with a word of exhortation for us. Behold, we're not just to glance at God's love or have a few brief thoughts of the love of God. Rather, we're to quietly gaze at God's love, looking joyfully at his love in such a way that we find our souls completely satisfied in Christ. We're to behold God's love in a way that our hearts are overflowing with the joy of Christ who has covered us with all the fullness of his perfect and unending love. I see here with the apostle, him just stopping for a moment and just saying, you got to look at it. You got to think about the love that God has for us. It is no small thing that we are called the children of God. Think about that this morning. I know that the world would say, we're all children of God. Everybody's a child of God. Not so in Scripture. God says, I've called you my children. Who are those people? Those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Others are strangers. But we're brought into the family of God. Scripture talks about it so clearly that we are adopted into his family. As a believer here this morning, one who puts their faith in Christ, you know that Christ died on the cross for your sins and you trust in that. To think that you're no longer in a place of being naked and alone and destitute where no one's pitying you and there's no hope for you. Rather, you have been ushered into the family of God. The ring's been placed on your finger. The robe's been placed around you. Sandals been placed on your feet. And God has made it so that you have every privilege of sonship. The same as that of Christ the Son. An amazing thing to think about. As believers here this morning, man, if everything else were going wrong, the position that we have in Christ is enough for us to rejoice for all eternity. Behold, what manner of love. John wants us to look in astonishment at how great the Father's love is for us. God's love is unable to be measured. God's love is sourced in an everlasting reservoir of his agape love. His love's not based on merit or worth, but uninfluenced and strictly according to grace. In fact, God's love is given to those who are absolutely unworthy. The fundamental nature or quality of God's love is extraordinary. And it's incomparable to any other love known to man. The manner of love that's there is something where you can't say, well, it's like this or it's like that. It's a love that can't be compared to any love that we know. You think of the person or people that you love the most, that you love just that you absolutely love the most. And then you shift to the kind of love that God has for us, and it's amazing that we can't comprehend it. It is infinitely greater than the greatest love that you and I could ever have for one another. Behold, what manner of love. The manner of God's love is the highest possible quality. It's an infinite love that knows no end. No better love could ever possibly exist. To be called a child of God is to be given a position of sonship that can never be taken away. Our adoption is eternal. In John 8:35, it says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And that's where we've been placed. Children of God, given sonship, part of God's people. And so John says, look at it. Look at the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. If you look down towards the bottom of that first page, we'll look at some verses and see God's love displayed. We're called children of God. And first, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You sit here this morning and you say, that's me. Received him. I believe in his name. I trust in Christ alone for my salvation. I look and I think, how can I know for sure that I go to heaven for all eternity? And you just think, the cross. That's the only reason why I know. My sins placed upon him and his righteousness placed upon me. And God says, you've been given the right to become children of God. You were born again. It wasn't by blood. It wasn't by your own will. It wasn't by the will of any other man, but it was of God. God did it. A change that's taken place in you where you have been ushered no longer as an alien, but brought into the family of God, children of God. And it's emphasized in Scripture over and over again because God wants us to see the position that we have and how sweet it is, how amazing it is that we can be called sons of God. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Behold, what manner of love that would do something like that. Think about it. Before God ever created anything, adopted you as a son. Adopted you as a child of God. And there's times where you look at this and you would say, well, this isn't gender sensitive. It should say sons and daughters. And maybe in some versions it does say sons and daughters. But the point of why it says sons is because at this particular time, a position of sonship came with an inheritance that was so much greater than anything else. And God says, that's the position that you have. You've been adopted as sons. You have the highest privilege that you could ever possibly have, according to the good pleasure of his will. Behold, what manner. A sonship that is there, not based on, well, he's cute. Not based on, well, I like this one because, you know, like, I like the way he smiles, or he's got a good sense of humor, or she's beautiful, or she's a hard worker, or he's a hard worker, or whatever. It is not based on that at all. It is you and I sitting here this morning as children of God, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, He's made you accepted. To the praise of the glory of His grace, so that this morning when we sing songs, it is praising His grace. It is looking and saying, I was left, I was like that baby thrown off on the side of the road. But according to your good pleasure, according to your grace, I am here, I sit here with all of the blessings of sonship. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Those words there, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I cannot describe that well enough for you this morning to have you comprehend it, for I don't even comprehend it. But I look and I think, how amazing is it that it tells us that I have an inheritance. I'm an heir of God. I belong to Him. I have sonship. But I'm a joint heir with Christ. Never will there be a time in heaven where the Father says, I would like to give this to the Son, but I will not give this to that child of mine that has been grafted in and adopted into my kingdom. All of the privileges of sonship that Christ the Son has also will be placed upon us. Not that we are deity. Very clearly, we will never be deity, nor is that something that we would ever desire. It's not that we would have all glory and all honor, for Christ alone has all glory and all honor. But we will have a position in heaven where the love of the Father for His Son, Christ Jesus, will be no greater than the love of the Father for us. The joy that the Son has experienced from all eternity is the same joy that you and I will experience from all eternity in heaven. Amazing. Looking at it and thinking, I'm a joint heir with Christ. It's as if we could look here and say, truly, no good thing, God said, no good thing has been withheld from us. I assure you that when you spend eternity in heaven, never will you look and say, I wish I had that. That's all I want. I wish I would be happy if I just had that. Think of it. For all eternity, looking and saying, my cup overfloweth. It's as good as it could be. There's nothing more that I desire than what I have right now. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I belong to Him. All of the privileges of sonship. Let's look more at the love of God. Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God pictured for us. Christ dying for us, and we look and He says, while you were still sinners, while you are still this unpitied, naked baby laying there in its own blood on the side of the road, I died for you. When you were still playing the harlot on every street corner, I died for you. While you were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. His great love with which He loved us. The love of God is not a small amount of love. It's not, it's pretty good. It's a great love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The love of God results in us being made alive, being raised up with Him, sitting together with Him in the heavenly places, that for all eternity He would show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us. That excites me. I look at that and I think, okay, for all eternity, what is heaven going to be like for all eternity? God for all eternity is going to display to you and to me the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. A familiar verse to all of us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How did God love the world? He so loved the world. The extent of his love made it so that he gave us his only begotten Son. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The love that God has for us is an everlasting love, one that will never stop, never cease. Never will there be a time where we are in heaven for a billion years and God says, all right, that's it. I've had enough. It'll never stop. An everlasting love. And then it tells us with loving kindness, not only that, but he drew us. Why are you here today? Why are you here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that you trust him? Why is it that you look upon the cross and it brings such a state of joy in your heart because you think of my sins were put away. Righteousness was given to me. Why is it that you know that Christ is God and that he rose again from the dead? It is because with loving kindness, he drew you. He drew you. Behold, what manner. You mean we wouldn't have just come to him? No, Romans tells us very clearly in chapter 3 that there's none that seek after him. Not one. Not one of us would ever go and pursue God. Yet what we see here is that God pursued us. He drew us with his loving kindness. Isaiah 38, verse 17, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Lovingly, God delivered us. And he took our sins, every one of them, and hid them behind his back to where he cannot see them anymore. God doesn't ever look and say, like, well, you did this, and you did this, and you did all these things. God looks at all of the past, everything that we had done, playing the harlot, doing all those things, and God says, they're all behind my back. I don't see them anymore because of my loving kindness. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. We look in. We see in Titus 3, 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This idea of looking at the love of God and our sonship in him is reiterated over and over again in Scripture so that we as God's people would see it repeated over and over again and that we would say, behold, what manner of love. Amazing. We shall be like him, our text says for this morning. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What an incredible love that God has for us that he says, not only that, but I will mold you, I will conform you into the image of my Son. It's not that we are ushered into heaven and it's like, well, good luck now. Let's see if you can fix yourself. Not at all. God says, behold what manner of love it is that he takes you and he will conform you into the image of his Son. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so when we read the text for this morning, beloved, now we are children of God. It has occurred now. You sit this morning as a child of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but this is what we know, that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is glorious. When it talks about looking at the love of God, two things in this passage. One is, you already are a child of God, first of all. Secondly, you're going to be like him. What does that mean? No struggling with sin ever again. No want of anything. No lack of holiness. No lack of goodness. No lack of loving the Father with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Never will the day be where you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Never will the day be where it's half-hearted praise or weak worship. Never will the day be where you look and you desire to sin or to fall or any such thing. Being made into the image of Christ, perfect holiness, everything that we could ever desire that is found in Christ, we'll have obtained. And that's what God tells us as far as our eternity in heaven. Looking and saying, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? Behold, what manner of love this is, that we should be called children of God, that we should be already in that position, that we should be conformed into the image of Christ. It's the best news that we could ever hear. No wonder John writes like this. No wonder he's saying, behold, look at it. Think about it. Don't be one of those people who just passes by real quick. Oh yeah, God loves us. Think about it. Think of the depths of the love of God for you. Think of it this morning. It can't be improved upon. God could never love you more than what he does this moment. A love that blesses you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If he gave us his Son, how much more will he also freely give us all things, Scripture says. A love that was so great that while we are still sinners, he died for us. A love that was so great that he's hidden our sins behind his back. A love that is so great that we have all the privileges as joint heirs with Christ. Amazing for us as Christians this morning. Look, and as the passage continues, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It would be possible for us to approach our church services saying, here's the things that you shouldn't do. Okay, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't fornicate. Be a people who aren't covetous or desiring things that everybody else has. Don't be materialistic in your thinking. Don't be the kind of people that are going after idols, or don't be the kind of people that are playing the prostitute and acting just like the world. Don't be all these different things, and you would leave this place maybe saying, okay, I can do it. I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm going to clean up my life. The fact of the matter is that's not what the text is teaching us here. It's teaching us that you are a child of God. He has loved you. It's a manner of love that is so different than anything else you could ever imagine. Not only that, but you positionally are in a place as a joint heir with Christ. You are the children of God. You will be, without any doubt, conformed into the image of his Son. You will be like him. Here are the things that have taken place. This is your God. This is what he has done for you. This is how he has satisfied every need that you could ever have. The love is so great, it can't be improved upon. What does that do to you and to me? It makes us desire to be pure, doesn't it? I've shared this with you before, but I used to have parents come to me when I was a youth pastor and saying, can you preach on, you know, being obedient to your parents? Can you preach on you know, issues of dating or premarital sex or these things? Can you preach on, you know, issues of drugs or issues of drinking or rebellion or any of those kind of things. And I just thought, could I? Yeah, but it would just be law unto them. How great is it, though, to look at the face of God, to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And then looking upon God and His love for us and all He's blessed us with, say, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against the Lord my God? A love that is there for Him, that is so sweet in response to who He is and what He has done for us, that we as God's people joyfully, who hope in these things, desire to be pure. Do we have the ability to purify ourselves? No. It's God that's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But it is these things that God uses to teach us, to make it so that it's not legalism as far as like, all right, I got to do all these things. But joy, delight, looking at it and saying, I desire to spend time with Him. I want to worship. I want to be a good husband, or I want to be a great wife. I want to be someone who raises my kids in the ways of the Lord. I want to be a hard worker in my office. I want to do these things because I am in love with Christ. I want to go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel because I am in love with Christ. I can't wait to tell people about Him. The things that I struggle with, man, the sin, all those things, they become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. John wants us to sit here this morning and to truly contemplate, gaze into the love of God for us. The position that we have, even though we did not deserve or merit any of it. And it'll change you. Joyfully, you will find yourself in love with Him and desiring to obey Him. Will you pray with me? Lord, we think of these things. Think of Your love, Lord, and no wonder the psalmist says, because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. Thus will I bless You. I'll lift up my hands to Your name. Your loving kindness, Lord, it's better than anything this world could ever offer, and it causes us just to find ourselves praising You, loving You, desiring to honor You, to be pure, to be righteous. In response to who You are and through Your enabling. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. You've regenerated our hearts and brought us to a point where we can delight in You and find ourselves positioned as children of God with every privilege that comes as heirs. I pray that Your people in this church this morning would look upon Your love for us, the quality of that love, and that it would have a radical impact on every corner of our lives. Help it be Your loving kindness that brings us to repentance. A quality of love that is so great that we just find ourselves satisfied in You and in You alone. As we sing and praise and worship to close this service, Lord, I pray that there would be Christians who find themselves happy in You. Lord, we've looked upon Your love, even just scratched the surface this morning, and we stand in awe. Be glorified through the praises of Your people now, in Jesus' name. Amen.